All right, Romans chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them of the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." And, yeah, Mystery Saint, if you'd like to post verses, that would be very helpful. Okay, now last week we looked at these verses. Sometimes these verses are used to teach the idea that that after divorce there's no such thing as remarriage. But I think we saw last week that divorce isn't even in view in this passage. And we looked at what the Bible does teach about divorce and how divorce is never something God desires for the believer. And a believer who's going to be obedient to the Word of God should never seek a divorce. But there is provision after divorce for remarriage. Okay, so these verses are not talking about divorce and remarriage. In fact, Romans chapter 7, and I just read the first three verses. It's talking about a woman who is married that she is not able to marry again unless her husband dies. Okay? And when it says that it's her husband, the idea is that they're still married. If they were divorced, he wouldn't be her husband anymore. And she wouldn't be his wife anymore. And so the verses are about they're really about how it affects the law. Verses 2 and 3 are just an example of how death affects the law. And you see that the example points out that death removes someone from the authority of the law. And that's just an obvious thing. We realize that the law has no authority over a dead person. It would be ridiculous for instance, if someone were killed in a car accident and they were speeding, it would be ridiculous for the police officer to walk up and write a ticket out to that dead person, right? Because the law doesn't have any dominion, any jurisdiction over them anymore. And remember, the law only really has jurisdiction as long as there is enforcement. And you can't really enforce the law on a dead person. Okay, and so the law loses all of its power. Now, the real issue here, we get into in verse 4. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Okay, so the point here is not, he's not even really teaching about marriage or divorce or any of that. He's just giving an example to show our position in Christ and our position toward the law. Now you see, it says that we are become dead to the law. We are dead to the law. The law is dead to us. Remember that death in the Bible, and I say this all the time, but I find it so important because people get confused about these verses. Death in the Bible always has to do with separation. Okay? Physical death is a separation of the soul and spirit from the body. There's the second death, which is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. When Paul says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, he means we were separated from God in trespasses and sins. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they died that day, what happened? They were separated from God. Death always has to do with separation. And when he says we're become dead to the law, remember this is building on now what was taught in chapter 6. Chapter 6, if in your mind you just want to give a heading to that chapter, chapter 6 is about freedom from sin. And we saw how our freedom from sin comes about because we're dead with Christ. We're crucified with Christ. And another effect of that, of being crucified with Christ, is that we are dead to the law. The law no longer has jurisdiction over us. The law no longer has dominion over us because we are dead to it. And just like that man and that woman that were married, but the husband died, and so the wife could go and marry someone else and do it legally and not be called an adulteress, in the same way, we're dead to the law. We were joined to the law. We're now dead to the law by the body of Christ, by being baptized into Christ's body, by being identified with him in his death and in his resurrection. We're dead to the law so that we can be married to another. Now, the word there is translated as married literally means to be joined, and that's what to be married is. When we talk about, you know, when we talk about marriage, to marry, we're talking about a man and a woman being married. Now, I know that definition is under attack in the world today, and they want to make that just you know, a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or you know, two men and a woman, or whatever anybody wants to do. They want that to fall under the definition of marriage. Now, marriage in that context, scripturally, is one man, one woman. They become one flesh for one lifetime. That's God's design in marriage. But the word marry can be used in a general sense, a more sense maybe, just to mean to join two things together. Okay, and Pinchas says we're only dead to part of the law, and we'll talk about that. We're going down verse by verse through Romans chapter 7. We'll talk about how certainly the law is holy and just and good, but let's not get ahead of ourselves. Here he doesn't say we're only dead to a part of the law. He says we are dead to the law. If we're just going to believe the verses say we are dead to the law, and as we get down through here, we'll see that Paul is going to even make that more clear for us to show that we're even dead to the Ten Commandments. Okay, and so just stay with us, Pinchas 1974, and stay with us, and let's keep looking at these verses. So we are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married or joined to another. When you marry two things, you join them together, and we are joined to Christ. We are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. We are members of his body. We are so identified with Christ that he is the head, and we're the hands and the feet and the elbows and the, you know, all the body parts. We're the members. Okay, and Pinchas says the law gives life. Well, we'll see that Paul says just the opposite as we get farther down in this passage. So we are married or joined to Christ. We become one with him. Now, that is something that happens automatically when you are saved. When you believe the gospel of the grace of God, when you trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and that is enough to save you. Not that plus your works, not that plus your effort, but that what Christ did is enough to save you. God takes, and if you remember Romans chapter 6, he baptizes you into the body of Christ, and he gives you a new identity. Now, he imputes righteousness to you. He gives you a new position, but he also gives you a new identity. And these chapters, 6, 7, and 8, are all about that new identity that we have in Christ. We're dead to sin and free from it. And now you see we're dead to the law, and we're free from that as well. So he says that we are married, we're joined to Christ who is raised from the dead, meaning that we're raised with him, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, God didn't do all of this just for, you know, for any arbitrary reason. God did all of this because God desires for us to bring forth fruit. God doesn't like things to be barren. God doesn't like things to be without life or to be without vitality. God wants things to be functioning in perfect order and to be bringing forth life, because that's the way God works. He is life, and he imparts life. Everything God touches has life imparted to it. And God desires for us to not be dead, not be separated, not be without fruit, but he wants us to bring forth fruit. And so all of these things have a purpose. What Paul's doing is he's laying out for us what God has done, how he has fixed us so that now we can bring forth fruit. Remember the end of chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse, let's see, where's that? Verse 21, it says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." God desires for us to bring forth fruit. Don't ever think that grace somehow allows you to live a barren lifestyle that doesn't bring forth any fruit. In fact, grace, we had a good discussion on this yesterday in our adult Sunday school class. Grace, the goal of grace, God's goal in grace, is not to just let you get away with a bunch of things. God's goal is to give you life so you can bring forth fruit, so you can do something that lost people can't do. You have an ability to do things that someone who doesn't know Christ cannot do, and that's to bring forth fruit unto God. And so he's delivered you from the law so that you can bring forth fruit. Now, if he had to deliver you from the law to bring forth fruit, that tells me that under the law you can't bring forth the fruit that God wants you to bring forth. You can't have the right fruit keeping the law. Okay? And so verses 5 and 6 start to give us a glimpse of how we can now serve God. You see, verse 5 says, "For when we were in the flesh," which means we're not in the flesh anymore, "when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Now, Paul's going to explore this point more in just a few verses. But you see, it talks about the motions of sins. I mentioned this before, I think, in this online Bible study. I was listening to a story a while back about a type of, I forget exactly how it was now. I think it was some type of a worm or something in an equatorial region that burrows under the skin, and it reproduces, and it basically makes this mass of larva that's just writhing under the skin. And when somebody is afflicted with this, you can look at the skin and just see these things moving underneath. That's what this motions of sins reminds me of. It's something that's working in us. It's something that is there within us, and it's active. But you notice what it says. It says the motions of sins which were by law. What gives that sin nature that works in us, what gives it power is the law. And again, Paul's going to explain that more for us as we move down through the passage. But he says that they worked in our members, they were working in us to bring forth fruit unto death, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, you notice in verse 4, it tells us that we are dead to the law, but notice verse 6 tells us that the law was dead too. You see, it says, now we are delivered from the law, that being dead. The law is what was holding us in bondage, and now the law is dead. And a dead man can't hold you in bondage anymore. And so the law being dead lets go its grip on us. Turn over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter, I gotta find it here. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse, well, where do I want to start? Verse 10, I guess. This is Colossians chapter 2 would be kind of a parallel passage to Romans 6 and 7, okay? And it fills in a little more detail for you in some areas. Colossians 2, verse 10 says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, if you remember, Romans chapter 6 talked about the body of sins being destroyed. The body of sin being destroyed. Here it talks about putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you remember Romans 6 says, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And then it says that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now you notice this isn't a water baptism. This is a baptism that is through faith, and it's the operation of God. Okay? It's something God performs. It's an operation that God performs. Verse 13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive, resurrected, together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now here's the verse I wanted to get to, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now there it says that the handwriting of ordinances, now that's the law. The law, it was blotted out, and it was taken out of the way, and it was nailed to Christ's cross. Now, we understand we were nailed to Christ's cross. We were crucified with him. But the law also was crucified with Christ. Jesus Christ was the embodiment of the law. And when he was put to death, the law was put to death with him. Now, that truth was not revealed immediately. Okay, Peter and the 12, where did they meet? They met at the temple. Even Paul himself, when he goes to Jerusalem, was going to purify himself with some young men that had a vow, which even involved animal sacrifices. Okay, this truth was not revealed immediately about being delivered from the law. It was accomplished at the cross, but it's not revealed to us until the Apostle Paul. It's Paul that reveals this truth. And remember is what there is a twofold purpose. Now, you won't find Peter writing anything to the Hebrew believers about the law being taken out of the way for them. You won't find it. James certainly doesn't write anything about the law being taken away. It's the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, writing to the Gentiles in the dispensation of grace that tells us the law has been taken out of the way. Okay, now go to Ephesians chapter 2. Just understanding this fact, for those of you that are new to the room, understanding this fact will just open up the Bible to you. And problems that you had before where you thought there were contradictions and you thought the Bible doesn't make any sense, all of a sudden become clear. Because all of the Bible is written for us. But it is not all written to us or about us. And everybody realizes that. Because I don't know any Christian denomination today that's telling people to go offer animal sacrifices, okay? Because they realize that those instructions, even though those instructions are recorded for them, those instructions are not to them, and God doesn't expect us today to offer animal sacrifices. And so there's some things they realize don't apply to them, but they have no way, most denominations, have no way of, no objective standard to determine whether a certain instruction is written for them or written to them. And so they wind up just picking and choosing. In the prophecy versus mystery, or mystery versus prophecy room, I forget whichever it's called, earlier on there was a discussion about tongues. And, you know, anytime that issue is discussed, you've got one side that says, oh, tongues are for today and it'll continue until Christ returns. And then you've got the other side that says, no, tongues aren't for today. And very often, by the way, when you hear that debate, many of the denominations that say, well, the tongues aren't for today, they have a problem with a few verses, like Mark chapter 16, where it talks about the signs following them that believe, a lot of those passages are very hard to understand because they're hard to fit into that denominational framework where they believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written to them, but they don't know what to do with certain verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Wherefore Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of Christ, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul describes a period of time that he calls time past. And he says, in time past, you Gentiles, you Ephesian Gentiles, he says, you were uncircumcision, and the Jews are the circumcision. And he says, you were without Christ. Now, why were they without Christ? They were without Christ because they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope, and they were without God in the world. Okay? So, in time past, you have this distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision. And the uncircumcision, they're without Christ because they're not a part of Israel. Okay? But then notice what he says in verse 13. But now, okay, time past would be something that has taken place previously. But now is saying present tense, today. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Okay, so he says there was a time in time past when you Gentiles were separated from God because you weren't a part of Israel. But he says, now you're made nigh to God, made near to God by the blood of Christ. Now, how can this be? God doesn't change, right? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. How can Paul say that there was a time past when God dealt with people differently than how he deals today? How can Paul say that? Verse 14 says, "For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Now, the middle wall of partition, that's not referring to some wall in the temple or anything like that. In fact, the verses are going to define for us what the middle wall of partition is. He says it's the middle wall of partition between us. Who's the us? It's Jew and Gentile. There was a wall that separated between Jew and Gentile. What was that law? Verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace."
What would you like me to say? Type anything.
Okay, I'm not sure what that was, but we'll continue on. I don't know if you all heard that or not. So you see that this middle wall is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. It's what Colossians 2 called the handwriting of ordinances. And you see, it was abolished in Christ's flesh. Christ's flesh, Christ, the fleshly embodiment of the law, the Word made flesh, is hung up on the cross and put to death. And in putting Christ to death, the law was put to death. All right? And that was the middle wall that was taken out of the way. It was the law that separated Israel from the Gentiles. It was the law that said you are not to be like the people that live around you. You are not to eat the things that they eat. You are not to dress the way that they dress. You are not to plant your fields the way they plant their fields. You are not to worship your God the way they worship their gods. You see, it made Israel different from the rest of the nations. And that's what separated between Jew and Gentile, and God was over on one side of the wall with Israel, and the Gentiles were left out. Now, the Gentiles could come and be on the right side of the wall. The Gentiles could come either by going through circumcision and becoming a part of Israel, or the Gentiles could also come by blessing Abraham's seed and receiving blessing. God told Abraham that whoever blessed him would be blessed, whoever cursed him would be cursed. And so God has always desired salvation of Jew and Gentile alike. But the means of that salvation has been different at different times. That's why he talks about time past and but now. Now there is no distinction, there is no middle wall for you to try and get on the right side of. Today, what makes you close to God, what joins you to Christ, is faith in his shed blood, faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. And you see that God had, in order to make one body, God had to remove that middle wall. He had to remove any distinction for it to be one body. And so it says that he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of